We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, as we continue with this series. I'm going to turn this down a little. And when we look at the previous chapter, we saw that Jesus was saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers for the harvest field. But he doesn't stop there. We ask God, Lord, reach Shetty Camp. We ask God, Lord, reach people. But you know, maybe sometimes it's a dangerous thing to ask. Because God may very well come and say, I want you. I want you to be my hands and feet. I want you to be the one that's going to reach out to that person. Because sometimes you're the only one that's going to have that kind of contact. Now, by all means, pray. But what I want to talk about today is God's planning, God's ways of doing things. They're not man's ways. You know, sometimes we can come up with a cookie cutter way of sharing the gospel with everyone. And I'm not saying that God won't reach people, but it's not like a pat thing. It is a living situation where I trust the Holy Spirit to guide me in my life, to take me to the right people and to take the right people to me. So that he can be glorified and that people can actually come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so in Matthew chapter 10, we find him designating or calling people to a particular task. And I want you to know today that God has tasks for every one of us. If you're a Christian, God has a task for you. If you're not a Christian, God definitely has a call for you right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to try and figure out for years what that call is. The first thing you need to do, and remember, a Christian is not because you go to a church. A Christian is someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Someone who has trusted that Christ died for their sins, and they have been converted because of that. They have a new life, a new start, a new beginning. And so if you're not sure of your salvation yet, that's the first thing. But from there, God calls us to move forward. And he has a task for all of us to do. It might seem like a small task. It might seem like a great task. As a matter of fact, we get to the end of this chapter. It talks about giving a cup of cold water as a task. And a task so important that God would recognize it, that if you gave a cup of cold water to a prophet or a preacher, that whatever the preacher did, it would be the same as if the person who gave the cup of cold water. He would look at it as the same in the eyes of God. His ways are different. They're not our ways. And so when we consider him calling the 12 disciples, this doesn't exclude calling 12 out of them. Because there were many disciples who were following him, but God particularly called 12 to be apostles. Now the word disciple means a follower. What does the word apostle mean then? Anybody? Huh? A leader? Okay. Something like that. But a disciple is a follower of Jesus. An apostle is someone who's sent forth from Jesus. So the disciple is the learner. Now the apostle, of course, keeps on being a disciple. But the apostles were the original ones who were sent from Jesus to represent him. In other words, to multiply the work. Right? And not only to multiply the work, because eventually Jesus was going to go back to heaven, and the apostles then were to take the church forward. And in a sense, although the distinct gift of apostleship, in terms of having, there were some requirements to be one of the original apostles, in the sense, even though that has ceased, because you had to have spent the time with Jesus for those 3 years to be one of the 12, as you see, the 12, there was a uniqueness to that. There are still people, and really all of us in one sense are apostles in the sense that we're sent forth with the gospel. And often you look at the people who are missionaries who are going out and sharing and church planting and that kind of thing, that sort of represents the gift of apostleship in our present day. Not in the same context as the original 12, but still God uses us and God calls us. But these were unique in that God chose these 12 out, and it says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, when we look at this, we can see that God had plans for them. He had something for them to do. He had a work for them to do. And that work was a work of ministry. It was a work of touching people. And you notice that God is not just interested in touching our souls. Thank God that He is. That He's interested in the healing of our souls. But He's also interested in touching the whole person. Ministering to the complete being. God is interested in all of you. There's no part of you, of your existence or your life, or any part of your being that God is not interested in. Now, we understand that God is sovereign in all things and that He is the one that's in control. He's the planner. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. But we see the names of the 12 apostles. There was Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. And so these 12 were sent by Jesus to go out and to do certain things. And we see what those plans were that He sent them out to do. And they were specific. He had a task for them to do. He sent them out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So we have to understand that God has plans. And the parameters that He gave in this command from the Lord, the parameters that He gave were specific. They weren't to go to the Gentiles and they weren't to go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were mixed race. They were half Gentiles and half Jews. But they weren't to go to them. They weren't to go to the Gentiles. They were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why was that? Anybody know? Don't the Gentiles need the gospel too? Huh? Well, why did He do that?
He preached to His own house first.
That's exactly right. If you remember in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone believed, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek." The Jews had been given the blessing of God. And what was happening was that the Spirit of God was reaching out to the very people who had received such blessing down through the centuries before. God had spoken through Moses and all the prophets. Because we know that later on, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But you see, there are times when God sets His own parameters, and He has a right to do that at the time. It wasn't that He wasn't interested in the Gentiles. It was that the Jews were given the opportunity to trust Christ first, because they had been given the blessings of God first. It wasn't that Jesus, not long ago, had gone and touched the man of the Gadareans, who was likely not a Jew. He went over into Gentile country. Yes.
And by doing that, in turn, they would...
Yes. And that's exactly what happened. As He reached out with the gospel here in Judea, and really what, if you look in the book of Acts, that famous verse in Acts chapter 2 where it says to preach the gospel, go everywhere and preach to the in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That it was progressive. And so he was saying, let's get the gospel out where we are. And as we get it out from where we are, then we reach farther and farther and farther with this message of hope, this message of the gospel. And in a sense, you know, sometimes we can say, well, I wish I could go to Africa and be a missionary, right? But you know, the reality is, being a missionary starts right where you are, reaching out, praying, looking to see people come to know the Lord right where you are, in your own circle, in your own area. And sometimes I've talked to people and you know, you get this sense. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who are definitely called by God to go, right? But when someone sits at home and dreams about, if only I was in Africa, would I ever share the gospel then? And they're not sharing where they are. They're just dreaming. That's all. Let the Lord have His way now in each of our experiences, that we might be effective for God. And so that's why He set parameters, and He had a right to set parameters. But I want you to know that that means that even in terms of my sharing the gospel, that I can't preach to everybody, can I? I mean, the call is to share with everybody, but I need to be following the direction of the Spirit of God daily. Lord, you're going to bring me into contact with people, not for nothing. And so let me be ready to share with the people that you bring to me, or that I'm brought to. And Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me. Lord, guide my footsteps all day long. And you know he will. He'll guide your steps. And you begin to see, oh, God is in this. God is in every part of the day. And the Lord has a plan. He wants to touch that life over there. And he wants to use me. Somehow he wants to use me to touch somebody. So, and that's every single one of you. It's not just the preacher's job. Don't ever think that. Because if it's just the preacher's job, it's not going to get done. It's not going to get done. But if all of us realize God has plans for all of us. Just as he sent forth the apostles, so he sends all of us. We're all called to share the good news of Jesus Christ and be involved. And the message that he was giving to them was to say the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that it was very near. And really, at one point, Jesus says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And that God's kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. That there was a message to proclaim. Now, Christ had not yet died. And so it was really in bringing them into the place where they could see who Jesus was and trust him. And then the gospel became clearer as, of course, Jesus finished his wonderful work for us. But not only were they called to preach, they were called to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. They were called to do a lot of different things, weren't they? And so the ministry that God gives to us is more than just preaching words to people, but it's getting involved in people's lives. And it's touching people where they're hurting. And it's helping people. That's part and parcel of what ministry is. And if all we do is sit in an ivory tower and just talk to people, we've missed something. We need to get down with people and be where they are and help them where they are. But you know, there's something that we read earlier. These are pretty amazing things: to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And but when we look a little earlier, we find out it says this, Matthew 10:1. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them what?
Power.
He gave them power. So we see that God has plans. He has a purpose. But he also has all the power to accomplish it. You can't do this on your own. If you miss the power, then where are you going to go from there? Without the power to do what God's called you to do, you're left in a terrible place. A place of great frustration. And I want you to know that God has all the power that's needed to accomplish the task that he has for you. If it's to go and pray for someone who's sick and that they might get well, where's the power come from? Got to come from God, right? So the planning is from God. The provision is from God. The power is from God. All these things come from God. I need God. We need the Lord. It isn't like, okay, God's here, tells you what to do. Now get out there and get her done. And when you get her done, come back here and I'll give you some more to do. That's not how it is. He says in Matthew chapter 28, which we will get to someday. Taking a long time to get through chapter 10. He says that we're to go everywhere and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation. But you know, there's two things he says. First, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then after, he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he says, I've got all the power. Now I want you to go, but I want you to know I'm with you. I'm with you. God never gives his power apart from his person. The power that he gave them was inherent in his person. And if you think you can get power from God without being attached to the person of God, it won't work. You'll have a sad lack of power in your experience. That's why when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit. Because without the person of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the power to do the task that God has given to you. I'll tell you, the best way to grow in your Christian life is to know how weak you are. And to discover, as you're growing, that you're weaker and weaker, not stronger and stronger. Weakness is real strength. Because it says, I don't have the power. But God does. And God is more than willing to give me all the power that's needed for me to accomplish what He's called me to do. The Bible says that He has given us all that we need for life and for godliness. 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1. All that we need for life, all that we need for godliness is found in Jesus Christ. God has given it to us. Now I need to access that. And the only way I can is to humble myself in the sight of God and say, Lord, I need your power here. I need the power of the Spirit of God. Some people are almost scared of the Holy Spirit. Christians are almost scared of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm scared He might make me do something I don't want to do. Like, maybe praise the Lord or whatever, right? Why would I be scared of what God wants to do in my life? Why would I say, Lord, take my hands, take my mind, take my feet, take my life. Lord, I need your power. And I need you to take over my life. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single hour of my life. And where I am not filled with the Spirit of God, I don't have power. Oh boy, my own power doesn't get me very far. Matter of fact, my own power won't get me to my neighbor. It won't get me out touching other people's lives. Because I'm too needy myself. I have to be filled up, and then I have to be overflowing. If I'm not filled up and overflowing, then I've got nothing for anybody else. I can barely sustain myself. And I won't. Not without God's power. And so we see that picture given so clearly here as He speaks to His disciples. But He doesn't just tell them to go. He says, it says He gave them power. And they experienced the power of Almighty God. They were so excited about it. I'll tell you, I think it's in Luke's gospel, they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. They were amazed. Now, Jesus had a word for them about that because they had gotten a little sidetracked in their mind. He says, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you have the connection with me. That's where the real rejoicing is, because that's where all the power comes from. You can get distracted. You can chase the power and leave behind the person, then you don't have any power. You don't have any. You need the person. But God has called us. If you're a Christian today, He's called you to be a man and a woman filled with the Spirit of God. He's called you to walk in the power of the Spirit, moment by moment, trusting Him. He's called us to do extraordinary things. He's called us to the miraculous. I believe Christianity is an incredibly miraculous life. Every part of it is. To be a person of prayer, it takes the Spirit of God. To be real, a person of real prayer. To be a person who lives a godly life in an ungodly world takes the power of God, doesn't it? To be involved in seeing God heal people, and God does heal. And I've seen Him heal. It takes the power of God. Remember when Peter, the man who was crippled, who came at the beautiful gate in the book of Acts, when he came there and he was laid there, as he was for years and years, and Peter, God used Peter, spoke to him. He said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. They took him by the hand and he lifted him up. There was power there, wasn't there? But later on, they were all flocking around him, and he says, men, do you think that it was by our own power or godliness or our own faith that made this man whole? No, then he declares, no, it was through Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Friends, God's calling us to live in the supernatural. He has a task for every one of us to do. And in that task, we need the power of God. His plans are perfect. And to be able to walk in them and to know His power at work in His presence. And maybe sometimes we limit God. We look at a passage like this and we say, oh, well, God doesn't heal today. I've heard that. Have you ever heard that? God doesn't heal today? Of course He heals. God can do anything at any time, in any place. Now, He has specific tasks and at times. That doesn't mean that God is going to use every single one of us in healing, but we can all pray. It doesn't mean that God's going to use every one of us to preach in a message, but we can all still share in our own way what God has done to us. I've often told people, if somebody says, well, I don't know very much. Well, if you're a Christian, you know you're saved. You know a lot more than somebody who doesn't. You have something to share. Tell your story. So God uses, he'll use every one of us in the tasks and the gifts and the callings that he has for us. We don't have to worry. That God will show us what to do, and he'll also give us the task to do it, and he'll provide the power for it to be brought to pass if we'll just trust him. And so that's what he did. He sent them out. And he gave them particular parameters. Now, it's interesting just to notice here, he told them what to do here a little later on. I'm just going to go down below. He says in Matthew 10:9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals. Two tunics, they had to wear one. Nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. So he's telling them, I don't want you to take anything. I'm sending you out, and I don't want you to take one thing with you. Now, somebody might say, well, is that the way we have to do it now? You make sure you don't carry anything with you. You go on out there and just trust that I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to use other people to provide for you. Is there anything wrong with that? No. It says the worker is worthy of his food. And it actually says, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So he gave them specific parameters as to what to do and how to go about it. But does that mean that that's always the case in every situation? Look here in the Gospel of Luke here. Look what it said. Another time he says to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise, a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Changed parameters. So you have to be careful. Some people will pick up the Bible and they'll say, oh, we're never allowed to carry more than one coat. We're never allowed to carry any money with us. That's just the way it is because it said it in the Bible. Right? That's where a lot of strange teaching comes from, because they don't read the whole book. And you can see that these were specific instructions for a specific time. Same as don't go to the Gentiles. Later on, of course, he wants them to go to the Gentiles. This was just new beginnings, just starting, getting going, so to speak. And so we have to be careful. But we can see general principles that are here. Either way, I need to trust God. Either way, I need to be depending on the Lord. I'm depending on the Lord whether I have a dollar in my pocket or whether I have no dollars in my pocket. I'm depending on the Lord whether there's Gaspereau in my fish trap or whether there's none in my fish trap. Whether the trap goes down the river or whether it stays. The ultimate thing is I'm to depend upon God. I'm to know this power of God, the presence of God, and the Spirit of God at work. Without those things, it just becomes mechanics. And there's no reality. There's no power. And I could tell you, much of the Christian church, the evangelical church, even in North America, is powerless because they've lost what it is to be in connection with Jesus Christ in a real way. There's a lack of humility and dependence on the Spirit of God to do this work, and for us to find ourselves on our knees saying, God, I can't, but you can. And so we can have churches, we can have buildings, we can have services, and someone has said you could take the Holy Spirit out of most of the church services and he wouldn't even be missed anyway. Because we're not living in dependence upon him. May that not be so of us. May we lean on the Spirit of God. May we trust him individually and corporately. May we ask him daily, Lord, I need you. Fill me up. Seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. I need his power. I need his power. There are times when I've been asked to go and pray, when the elders have gone to pray for someone who is sick, and sometimes they're not raised up. And sometimes I don't know why. Sometimes I've had faith that, oh, I'm certain God is going to heal. And nothing happens. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I need you here. Whatever happens, I need you. Now, we know that God doesn't heal everyone all the time. I know that. But at the same time, I don't want to make sure, I want to make sure it's, there's no hindrance on my side, right? And then another time, I've seen praying for someone to get well, and really, I had no faith at all. And suddenly they're healed, and I'm like, what happened there? How'd you do that, God? Trust the Lord. He's in control, not me. And as soon as you think you're in control, you're not. We're not. We need the power. We need the presence. We need to know the plans of God. We need to know the purposes of God. That means we need to know God. We need to be with Jesus. These disciples were not just sent out helter-skelter. These apostles, first of all, they became disciples. First of all, they spent time with Jesus. They were there with him, in and out, day and night. And as they spent the time with him, then he sends them out. So where are you at in your walk? Can I encourage you with all my heart? Seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. Seek for him to control your whole being. For him to take over. Maybe there's experiences that come with it. Maybe you'll have a mighty rushing wind experience. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe it'll be just a quiet assurance. My God is with me and I can go in power and share. Whatever it is, seek the Lord. Spend time with him and watch God work. That's what we need to see, God working. And that's what the people saw. They were amazed as God worked. And they were amazed even with the disciples. And the disciples were amazed. God's doing something. This is amazing. And it is when God works. He said to them, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. It's all from the Lord. You can only give what you have received. You can't give what you don't have. So, if you don't have, then come to the one who has it. He is generous. God is generous. If he encourages us to be generous, then surely we know that he is generous. And here, he's not really talking here so much about, well, you've got lots of money, so give lots of money. He's not talking about money here, is he? What's he talking about? Whatever God has given to you. It could be funds, but in this case, it's the very power to do these very miracles. If you've received the power to do this, then give it away. Christianity was never meant to be hoarded. It was never meant to be kept to ourselves. It was meant to be given away. And the beautiful thing about this is as you give away, God pours it right back in. And he's pouring it in as you're giving. And you can't run his well dry. My well runs dry all the time. Yes, Colin.
If Holy Spirit leads you to a home, say, to witness to someone, and they do not accept, that doesn't mean that you have to wipe the dust away, or are you led by the Spirit?
Good question, Colin. It's the same thing that we said here. There were parameters that were given here that are not necessarily the parameters like... where it says to shake the dust off your feet. These were particular parameters at that time. It doesn't mean that you never reach out to a person again because they reject the message. In this time, he was telling them, I'm giving you a limited period of time to go out and get a task done. And because of that, I don't want you to tarry. I don't want you to hang around. What I want you to do is reach out to Israel as far as you can go and as quickly as you can and to touch as many people as possible. I don't want you to spend a lot of time trying to go to touch people who are rejecting the message because there's so many hungry ones over there. Get to them, is what he's saying in this time, in this parameter. But that doesn't mean in your neighborhood or your family or whatever that you're not going to reach out and continue to reach out even to those who are rejecting. This was particular parameters for that time. So, mind you, that we need to take heed to it in a sense where we make sure that people are, you know, you're not wasting your time either. You know, continually trying to give bread to somebody who says, throws it on the floor. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine, right? Or they'll just take them from you and render them and trample them under your feet. You know, But that doesn't mean that we don't reach out to people, broken people. And, you know, I have never shook the dust off my feet from anybody, but I remember one time I was in Edmonton and a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to visit me, and they were trying to convince me about that, you know, to follow what they were teaching. And I said, well, no, I'm following Jesus Christ. And I told them that Jesus was God, and they didn't like that. And so eventually the guy was at, we were talking in the doorway, and he really got flustered, and he took his shoes off and he shook them at me like this. I'm shaking the dust off my feet at you, he said. And he left. And, you know, so he was taking that completely out of context in one sense. But so I haven't done that. And there are times when, you know, I've labored in places and in situations where, especially here in Cape Breton, I know there's some villages I've spent 20, 30 years ministering and seen very little fruit. But I know that God's given me a protocol and he's given me a plan. I still want you to do this. God told Isaiah to go and preach. And he said, but they're not going to listen to you. That's a nice way to start a ministry, isn't it? They are not going to listen to you. And they didn't. But has God used Isaiah in many lives? Are you still being blessed because of Isaiah and his preaching? In the short haul, it looked like a failure. In the long haul, God has blessed the world through the prophet Isaiah in ways we can't even begin to measure. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How many times have we read that verse? Because Isaiah was faithful to follow the parameters, the plans, and the purposes that God had for him. You're not always going to see instant, direct results. It's nice to see them. And God has promised some. And praise the Lord that people do get saved. And people do get healed. But I need to trust my Lord for whatever he's called me to do. Whatever it is, small or great, let's trust the Lord. There was a warning given. He said, if people are going to be exposed to this much blessing, if people are going to be exposed to the dead being raised, people are going to be exposed to instant healing, people are going to be exposed to demons being cast out, and they're still going to reject the message, he said, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And just a side note, I don't know if you have you ever thought about this, but there is really a hell, but there are degrees of judgment. There are degrees of judgment. How that works out, I don't know. But I do know that the degrees of judgment are going to be based upon knowledge. Sodom and Gomorrah had little knowledge. Great sin, little knowledge. These guys were not sinning as much as Sodom and Gomorrah were, but they had great knowledge and they were rejecting it. And as a result of that, they were going to receive a greater judgment. You see that? A greater judgment. So it's obvious that there is greater judgments, degrees of judgments. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. That's as far as we're going to go today, but I want you to understand, and myself as well, God has plans and purposes. Surrender to him. Yield to him. Say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Hear my saying. Whatever you have for me to do. I want to be a man filled with the Spirit of God for the tasks that you have for me. And he will do it. He will do it. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you came with a task. That you had, there were plans that were set forth from eternity. That there was a task that needed to be accomplished, and that it was a particular task, and that it had to be done in a particular way, in a particular place, at a particular time, and that, Lord, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, in just the due time, at the right time, and that Jesus knew exactly what he was to be doing, and he did it all the way to the cross so that we could be saved, so that the whole world could know the blessing, because the Lord Jesus Christ followed God's plan. Not my will, he said in the garden, but yours. And Lord, we're coming to you, and we ask, O Spirit of the Lord, come upon us here. Touch us in fresh ways. Cause us to be filled, overflowing. Lord, make us to be the right kind of disciples and the ones who are going out, Lord. In dependence upon you. Let us minister these very powerful things to this broken world around us by the Spirit's power. Lord, bring new things to us. Wake us up so that we might live vitally, powerfully, wonderfully, and minister to a broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's close with a little song. Following this, Joe, will you close in prayer? Give thanks for the food. Yeah. One. Let's stand and sing this chorus together. Let's make this a prayer of our own surrender today for the Holy Spirit to have His way.
Amen.
Amen. Please, everyone, stay for lunch. There's always enough.